Last week we were talking, we were speaking from Hebrews. So again, we're going to be in Hebrews. Skip over some very fun passages of Scripture, specifically what we call the warning passages, and we get to more about Jesus being our great high priest. So one of the great things about Jesus and his high priestly ministry is that he is both God and man. And so we kind of had a lesson on what we call the hypostatic union and focusing on what it means for Jesus, who is God, to be Jesus, who is also man. He understands us. He gets it, right? That's awesome. It's a beautiful concept, and to know that we have someone who is sympathetic to our weakness, to our pain, to our struggles. Jesus is there. He's at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. Jesus is for us. And the writer to Hebrews, in that section that we talked about last week, introduce this idea of Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And probably most of you are like, what in the world are you talking about? Melchizedek. It's a fun word. The point is that Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek means that Jesus' priesthood is so much better than the Old Testament under Aaron would ever allow. There's so many benefits for Jesus being our high priest. Not only his humanity, but actually how he works, how he actually performs that priesthood. So I'm going to read through the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Again, we've skipped over some scripture. After we get past Easter, we'll go back and we'll cover some of these things we've skipped over. But as we approach Easter, we also want to look at Jesus, and we focus on getting there and it'll be interesting to see where we get to on Easter. It'll be fun. So, chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descendant from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descendant from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In one case, tithes are received by mortal men, in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. This is who Melchizedek was. You know what? Before we get into this, let's just pray for understanding and good communication here, because this is quite the passage to work through this morning. So would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to teach about who Jesus is, about him being our high priest, about him being a better high priest than we could ever hope for through the order of Aaron and Levi. And Lord, we just thank you for what you do for us. Give us understanding this morning. Lead us with your Spirit. And God, I pray that you would be with the communication this morning, that, Lord, you would give grace to us who hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this guy Melchizedek, if you're familiar with the book of Genesis, you're going to find his story in Genesis chapter 14. So you can go back there and read it real quick. It's not much. He plays just this very small part of this play. In fact, if you didn't read the book of Hebrews, this is maybe the first time you've ever read through the book of Genesis, you're going to say, oh, here's this guy Melchizedek. Well, that was a strange encounter. See, what happened was, remember when Abraham and Lot were going into the promised land that God had given them, and they ended up on this mountain, and Abraham and Lot, their families were getting so big, their stuff was getting so great, they said, you know what, we need to split up before we just eat up the land, okay? And so they said, well, Abraham said, all right, well, you go one way, you choose which way you're going to go, and I'll go the other way. And so Abraham said, okay, I want the plain that is there by Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to go down there, I'm going to have my herds and my family, and we're going to all go down there, and we're going to be prosperous. And you know, Abraham was on the mountain, and God said to Abraham, look around, everything that you see will be yours. And so Abraham went the other way. And Abraham lived down there by Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know what happens to those cities later. But in between that time, there was a time when kings would go out for battle. We see that in Judges, we see that here. And there was this confederation of kings that rebelled against a king, and his name was Chedorlaomer. And as they rebelled, they were defeated, and Chedorlaomer's forces were then taken, or they came in, and if you win the battle, guess what? You get to spoil the loser, okay? That means you get to take their stuff. And so that's what happened. And so Lot and his family and all his stuff was taken. Well, then Abraham hears about this, and he says, oh, I can't leave Lot in the clutches of Chedorlaomer, and so I must go rescue him. And so Abraham chooses 315 or 18 of his shepherd servants, and he says, all right, guys, let's go get them. And he takes them, he organizes them into a small army, goes and slaughters the kings, the confederation of kings, and brings back all the stuff. And so that's where we find Melchizedek. And as they're coming back, there's this person, Melchizedek, who jumps in the scene here, and the Bible calls him a priest after the Most High God. And Abraham comes to him, and Melchizedek comes to him, brings him bread and wine. Abraham pays tithes to him, and Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And so the writer of the Hebrews picks up on this just that little short thing. That's all we see. Who is this Melchizedek guy? What did he do? Why is Jesus a better high priest than Aaron? Because he is after the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean for us? And so we'll get into that just right now. So the first thing that we have to look at is like, okay, so wait a minute. There were other priests in the Old Testament that served the Most High God other than Aaron and Levi. Yeah, Melchizedek is one. Some people think Job is another. Do you remember what Job did, right? Job, he was worried about his kids, and so he went and he offered sacrifices for them, right? He goes. He was sort of the go-between between his kids and God, and so he offered sacrifices. You can find that in the book of Job. You know, if you're watching The Lone Ranger, you might say, who is this masked man, right? Who is this guy that we don't know anything about? Well, here in Hebrews, it says that his name means what? King of Righteousness. It's a dynastic title. It's a title that he's taken on himself. His real name is not Melchizedek, like Job. Okay? This is his title. Okay? Melech is the Hebrew word for king. Zedek is the Hebrew word for righteousness. He is the King of Righteousness. Okay? You can actually see that kings all along this in this time period, even in the pharaohs, they would take on names like that. My name is King of the Sun or whatever. And so here this guy, his name is Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. Not only is he King of Righteousness, he is King of Salem. Some people think this is Jerusalem. But what the writer of the Hebrews brings out, he is the King of Peace. Salem and Shalom, and you hear so Hebrew is a consonantal language, and so we sometimes get the pronunciations wrong, like Yahweh or Jehovah or what's the other one? There's other ways Yahuwah. There's other ways to pronounce the name. Okay, Hebrew is a consonantal language. Okay, we see Salem, S, L, and M. We see Shalom, S, L, and M. All right, same word. So Melchizedek is both the King of Righteousness, Melchizedek, and Shalom, peace. Isn't that interesting that the Hebrew writer would bring that up? The Hebrew writer also says that this guy is without genealogy. He's without mother or father or a descendant. Well, that leads some to believe that this might be what we call a theophany or a Christophany. Okay, a Christophany or a theophany is when God shows himself as a person in the Old Testament. It's a pre-incarnate Christ. That could be something. Some people say that. Some people say, no, this is a real guy. And really, the idea here is that being that he has no genealogy, father, mother, means that we don't know anything else about him. He doesn't have, like Aaron, okay, or Levi. In order to be or serve as a priest, you had to have the right family. You had to be a part of that family. If you were, say, from the tribe of Benjamin, you could not be a priest. If you were Aaron and Levi, Aaron had other sons. If you were not Levi's family, but you were Aaron's family, you couldn't serve in the temple, but you could do other things as a priest, like teach, right? So here we have this guy who is a priest. He's a priest of the Most High God. He has some parallels between him and Christ. All right? So what does this guy do? Well, first of all, this guy, he brings Abraham bread and wine. His ministry is different than what we see the ministry of the Aaronic priest or the Levitical priesthood. Right? Did the Levitical priesthood ever bring anybody oil and wine? Or bread and wine? You ever remember any stories like that? No. What did they do? They received it. Here we see this priest of the Most High God coming to Abraham and providing for his needs. Isn't that interesting? Not only that, but we see that he blessed Abraham. Now contrast that with what the Levitical priesthood does. What do? They offer sacrifices to God. We don't see a lot of blessing from the Levitical priesthood. So Abraham receives a blessing. Abraham also pays tithes to these guys. What did the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood receive? They received tithes for this guy. And the Levitical priesthood received tithes for God's use, right? Kind of a different thing here. And so in this idea, the focus on this passage is not Melchizedek the man, but the order of Melchizedek, the office. Right? So we want to see how Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110. We want to know why Jesus' priesthood is better. We want to know what that means to us. First of all, we need to look back through here and see where the superiority lies. Because that's really what this passage is focused on. It says, see how great this man was there in verse 4. This was a great man, and Abraham himself paid tithes to this guy. Now, wait a minute. If you were a Jew, or if you were a believing Jew in the New Testament period, which is what the book of Hebrews is written to, Hebrews, people who are believers that are both Jews and believers, okay, then your hero is Moses and Abraham. Our heroes are Moses and Abraham. Right? Okay, so we have heroes today, right? Now, I had heroes. Okay, I'm going to date myself to some of you younger guys. But some of the heroes that we had in sports, when I was in high school, we had Michael Jordan. We had, what, somebody laugh at that? It was you. We had Michael Jordan, and who else was there in that group of people? We got Shaq. Who? Yeah, we got Shaq. Shaq was in there. We had Magic Johnson. David Robinson. I love David Robinson. That was, you know, he's awesome. Wait a minute. Don't. That's before me. No. Ewing, yep, Stockton, yeah, absolutely. Larry Bird, all right. Now I'm old, thanks a lot. All right, so we have our heroes, right? Well, you have to go back, you go back here to a time when they didn't have the NBA or Major League Baseball, or, you know, even some of us may not think sports have heroes in sports, but we might have political heroes like George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, or whatever. Their heroes were heroes of the faith because this was a part of their life. I mean, every day in the Old Testament, there were fires burning at the tabernacle and temple. The Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priests, were there offering sacrifices every single day. The whole nation's life revolved around the sacrificial system. If you had a problem, if you sinned, okay, you brought your bull or your goat or your pigeon, depending on how rich you were or what you could afford, to the priest, and he would offer that for you. And so their heroes are the people that God used, that were instrumental to their faith. And so we see here that Abraham is one of the heroes of the Jewish faith. Abraham's one of our heroes, if we want to talk about. I mean, how much do we know about Abraham? How much do we study about Abraham, especially when you look at the book of Genesis? Well, there's a lot there, okay? In fact, we look at Abraham, and we even take our own history, and we look at the promises that God gave Abraham, and we understand that God is fulfilling those promises through Jesus, through the Abrahamic covenant, and eventually God will fulfill those promises through him. And because we're the church, because we're in Christ, we get to benefit in those promises. We get to kind of piggyback on Jesus and get to experience some of those promises. Interesting, isn't it? Abraham is a hero of the faith. And so here we have one of the heroes of the faith in a story with another man. And this hero of our faith, Abraham, he's a great man, right? But the writer of the Hebrews says, look how great this man Melchizedek was, whom Abraham paid tithes to. He took a tenth of his spoils, and he gave them to Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. Wow, that must be some guy, right? That's the idea here. That's the idea that the writer of Hebrews wants us to start thinking. Wow, this Melchizedek dude, he must be great. He must be awesome. Well, Jesus is like that. Jesus is comparable to Because he is a superior order. Not only did Abraham's receive tithes, but he, and so therefore he is better. The logic is, so here's Melchizedek, he receives tithes from Abraham. Abraham has a son, Aaron, eventually. There's Aaron in there. And Aaron has a son, Levi. And so, in fact, they all, because they're in Abraham, pay tithes to Melchizedek. So Melchizedek must be greater than the Levitical priesthood. That's the idea behind this. Verse 11 says, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arrive after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom things were spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not only in the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by power of an indestructible life. So let's kind of stop back here and look at what's going on. So right now we're just establishing the fact that Jesus being a part of the Melchizedekian priesthood, all right, we're looking at the office, not necessarily the man, is far superior to anything they had in the Old Testament. Far superior. It says here in the first part of it, it said, now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, we wouldn't need another priest. What does he mean by perfection? Perfection. When we talk about perfection and the perfecting of the saints or perfecting of the believers, does that mean that we will be perfect here in this life? What was that? No. Good job, buddy. It was Jack. All right. Good. Well, we got our think tank over here, okay? No. In this life, none of us are going to be perfect. Doesn't that encourage you? It was worse under the old law because the old law made nothing perfect. There was no chance of maturing. You remember, we just got done talking through 1 John. We just got done studying 1 John. And 1 John is about what? Maturity. What else do we, I mean, what's maturity about? Moving forward. Where? What's our goal? Jesus Christ. 1 John says, I want to have this awesome relationship with Christ. I want to be close to him. I want to learn about him. I want to know him. I want to become more like him. Guess what? Was becoming like God possible under the old system? No. It wasn't. How do I know that? It says, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, that's where the law came from, we wouldn't need another priest. If maturity were attainable, if we could walk that road under the law, guess what? We'd still be under the law. That would be, yes, essentially. We wouldn't need Jesus. Very good. In the sense that he has, in order for us to be perfect, Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Awesome question. Did I clear everything up? Again, if anybody has any questions. Oh, so if the priesthood could make us perfect or could mature us, then we wouldn't have any need for Christ, right? Right. There would have been no need for Christ to be the perfect sacrifice. You see, as we talk about this priesthood, from this Levitical priesthood, you can read about it in Exodus, Leviticus, obviously, in the first five books of the Bible, what they did, some of the things that they do, okay? They offer sacrifice. We're going to find out later in the same passage, did Jesus Christ offer a sacrifice? Yes. A big one. Yeah, that's right. It was a big one. It wasn't just a big one. It was just one. But the priesthood, because of the nature of the blood of bulls and goats, which we'll get into later, that it could only cover sin. It could not cleanse sin. It couldn't wipe it away. But Jesus Christ offering himself a perfect sacrifice because he was human, because he was God, because he had no sin, he only needed to offer one sacrifice himself once for all time. That one sacrifice takes care of our sin. Therefore, that opens the door for maturity, for perfection. It allows us to come closer to God. Isn't that awesome? Before, there was only so far I could get. Think about how the tabernacle was laid out. Okay? You have this big court, right? And the men, sorry ladies, the men were the ones to bring in the sacrifices. And if you weren't a priest, that's as far as you could go to bring your sacrifice to the brazen altar. That's where the bull or the goat or the whatever it was sacrificed for your sin. Then, if you were a priest, you could actually go into the holy place. But only certain priests at certain times, because they had to minister the altar of incense and the table of showbread. So they could only go in there, and that was as far as they could go, unless you were the high priest. Then, one time a year, you could go into the Holy of Holies for cleansing, not for yourself, but so that you and the people you represent, the nation of the Jews, could have this approximate closeness to God. Do you see how hard it was to get to God, to get close to God? But because of Jesus' sacrifice, we can draw near to him. We can have that perfect relationship. We can get closer and closer. We can have that maturing relationship with him because of Christ's sacrifice and his priesthood. Let's read some more about it, because this is starting to get me excited, okay? Can you tell? Are you getting excited about this? Because this is the point. We want to understand and make it personal for us, for you and me. I mean, I'm no different than you are. I need Christ's work in my life. I need his high priestly ministry for me. Just because I stand up here and speak doesn't make me any different, okay? All of us have this opportunity. All of us have this path that we can move forward with, that we can continue getting closer and closer to Jesus Christ. Now, let me get back off that rabbit trail just for a second. Perfection is attainable, verse 11. Okay? There would be no other need for a priest to rise after the order of Melchizedek, or rather than one named after the order of Aaron. There is necessarily a change in the law as well. So, Okay? So now we understand the weakness of the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood. Number one, you could not attain perfection. You could not attain maturity within that system. But also, if there's only one group of people that could actually get anywhere close to God, and we had to have another priest from a different family. And if we did that, that would require changing the law. Was the law changeable? No. No. Under the law, only Levites were allowed to go into that Holy of Holies. And the one Levite, the high priest, holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. Let me get my terms right here. So, anyway, there had to be a change in the law. Well, for the one of whom these things belong to another tribe, which has never served on the altar, so we know Jesus, being after the order of Melchizedek, is from what tribe? Judah. Now, it's important that Jesus Christ is from the tribe of Judah. Why? Okay, what other major king in the Old Testament? David, thank you. Because of the promises that we would have a ruler, and God told David, I am always going to have somebody from your line ruling over my people. That's Jesus. That's why it's such a big deal in Matthew that Matthew traces Jesus' lineage, and in Luke that Luke traces Mary's. They're both from the tribe of David, or from the line of David. All right. We'll not get into why one is David and one is Mary. That's for another time. Maybe we'll do that one at Christmas. But we need to understand that nobody from the tribe of Judah ever served at the altar. So we had to have a change. And the change couldn't take place under the law. Jesus, therefore, is he'll say here later, the guarantor in verse 22 of a better covenant. There is a weakness inherent to the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law. Number one, it couldn't make anybody perfect. It couldn't make you any more mature. Okay? Number two, it couldn't bring you close to God. It put God in your vicinity, but it couldn't bring you close to Him. Okay? Number three, only one family could be a priest. So guess what? If you were from the tribe of Levi, let's just say we're all here from the tribe of Judah, and we have somebody here who's from the tribe of Levi. Who's the most important person in the room? The guy from Levi. Why? Because we need him to keep God in our vicinity. Well, guess what? Now that we have Jesus, now that we have someone who's a better priesthood, one that doesn't have the Levitical weaknesses or the Aaronic weaknesses, whatever one you want to use, now we can draw close to God. Now we can mature in our faith. Now we can become like Him. God calls him, you are forever, in verse 17, he says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So part of the weakness of the, we're going to see here, but I love the way the Hebrew writer does this. He starts talking about something, and then he'll introduce something about this point in the conversation, and he'll finish talking about the rest of this. Then he'll take this one point, and he'll string it up over here, and he'll start talking about something else. And he does this all the way from the beginning of Hebrews all the way till chapter 12 when we start getting into the applications of the book. And so here he talks about the guarantor of a better covenant. We'll actually really talk about that next week when we talk about when we get into chapter 8, how Jesus is the guarantor, the mediator of a better covenant than the Mosaic covenant. But, for on the one hand, in verse 18, a former commandment is set aside because of weakness and uselessness. It didn't profit anybody. It's unprofitable. For the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. All right. So here again, we get to this idea of hope. I'm kind of, you know, do you see how this ball just keeps rolling and everything gets getting better and getting better and getting better? So just think about it. When you first came to the knowledge of Christ, when you first came to faith, when you first understood what it means to believe, when you said, you know what? Jesus Christ is the person, he's God, he came down and lived a life, he died for me, he's resurrected, and if I trust him, he gives me eternal life. When I first understood that, that was awesome, right? But then I started studying the Bible, and I started understanding what kind of a deal I got. Think about it. I've done nothing in my life to deserve Christ's salvation. And since I haven't done anything in my life worthy of Christ, I can tell you that neither has anybody else, because we're all cut from the same cloth. And so when Jesus died for me, when I trusted him, he cleansed me. He took away that sin. And I thought, you know, that's awesome. But that's not all there is to it. Some people, they stop right there at salvation or justification. There is more to this. Jesus becomes our high priest. He is there. He gives us a better hope. It says here that we are able to draw near to God. Wow. There's more to this deal, isn't there? It just keeps getting better and better all the time. I didn't pay for it. Christ did. All I do is accept the gift. And now there's this whole life opened up that I can walk toward Christ. It's amazing what Jesus Christ did for us, what he gave us. He's a better hope. It's introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without oath, for those who were formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." God chose Jesus to be this priest. And not only is it a priest like the Aaronic priest, he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we know from Melchizedek that Melchizedek didn't have a genealogy. We don't see any descendants because of what little information the Bible gives to us. So as we think about Jesus being after that order, there is nobody taking Melchizedek's place, right? There's no Aaronic line or Levitical line. But we see Jesus, who is a priest forever. What happened to the Levitical priests? Whatever happened to them? They are dead. Now there's some Levites or Levitical people around, but they're not ministering. So whatever happened to them? Well, the ones who were ministering in the temple, they're dead. What happened to Jesus? He is a priest forever. So the Mosaic law, or the priesthood which Aaron and Levi ministered and their sons, is both weak in the sense that it doesn't do anything for us, but it's also transitory, that it changes. Got to change priests. And it's temporary. It was never meant to be perfect. Whereas Jesus never changes, and he's never going anywhere. He is always there. The Bible says he is a priest forever. Now tell me, how long is forever? There you go. We got the we We got the think tank going. Yeah, this is, I like that idea. That's fun. So, the former priests were many in number, this transitory idea, verse 23, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he doesn't die, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. Okay, so now one of our benefits, okay, of having a priest who is there forever, a priest who is able to save, it says he is able to save to the uttermost. Okay, the idea of uttermost is there is an end in mind. There is a goal in mind. There is a purpose. There is a plan. And each one of us get there. He is able to save to the uttermost, all the way to the end. That means if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, there will be a day when you are fully mature. There will be a day when you are, in that sense, perfect. It won't be in this life, but God is trying to move us there. He is able to save to the uttermost, to the very end. He is able to take us where we need to be. So, the law being weak, the Mosaic law, never made anybody perfect. In fact, as far as maturity is concerned, it's useless. Because it never really dealt with the sin issue. Jesus died once for all. Verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who had been made perfect forever. Jesus, being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, is so far superior than the Aaronic priesthood because, number one, he can make us mature. Number two, we have this hope. We can draw close to God. But here it says, it is fitting that we should have a high priest, holy, separate from sin, innocent. Got to find the right words here. Unstained and separate from, what does that mean? When it talks about Jesus being holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners. All right, so, okay, let's in your mind, get back to this whole Old Testament tabernacle scene. As we look at what happens, okay, if you're a Jew, okay, and there's the priest over there, I'm a sinner, right? Yes, say yes. Okay, thank you. I'm a sinner. Now, sin is contagious in that sense. So when I come in contact with the priest also has to offer sacrifice for his sins, because he's a sinner too. And once a year, the high priest has to go in, and the purpose of the Day of Atonement was to cleanse the temple from that sort of piling up of sin. Because it's here in this place, there's this contagious effect to it. How many of you guys like to work on cars? Okay, what happens when you get in there and you start messing around with the exhaust and the oil pan and everything else? Do you get clean from that? No. Does the nasty dirt from you somehow transfer over to the truck or car, whatever you're working on? Does it go from you to it? No, it goes from it to you. Working on a farm, okay? Maybe you like the animal. So when I was younger in high school, I was the oldest in my family, and I was the oldest grandson. In fact, I was the oldest grandson. My brother was the other grandson. And so in the springtime, not March, but around the end of March, maybe beginning of April, we would work calves. Once calving season was over with, we would go work calves. And so what we would do is we would vaccinate calves, or whatever we had to do. I know that there's a lot of, let's not get into the political aspects of that kind of stuff, but when you get a cow going from corn and hay to fresh spring grass, you know what happens? Diarrhea. It's everywhere, okay? And try as I might, wear as many clothes as possible, I didn't pick up dirt and give it to the cow, okay? My job was to push, okay? So when you work calves, what are you laughing for? I'm serious. I was at the wrong end of the cow. So my little brother, being too little, had to help my grandpa out, and it's his job to help grandpa put to fill the syringe and to do the cat, the tags, right? So they would have like you know how dog collars have that stuff in it to keep flies and mites away? Well, we had tags like that. You get one tag and then you get the other one that's got the marking in it. So that was Tanner's job. Grandpa had to be there to make sure Tanner did his job right, and his job was to administer the syringe of stuff that we put in the cows. My job was to move them from the pen to the chute and down the chute, okay? So that meant, okay, when you push a cow, that means you grab their tail and you turn that thing over and you push them, and that moves the cow forward. So if you ever have to deal with cows, grab their tail, push. Okay, twist it over. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right, Wally? Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. All right, okay. But guess what? The dirt that I had on my clothes from walking through the barnyard didn't transfer to the cow. There was a buildup over time. Like, the first cow, I wasn't so bad. But after we got done with 50 or 60, I was pretty nasty, okay? Don't be grossed out. It's just a fact of life, okay? But actually, be grossed out, because that's what sin does. Over time, it builds up. And so the purpose of the Day of Atonement was to kind of cleanse that so God could remain with his people. But Jesus, while he's here in us, he is not with us. He's separated. He's not going to accumulate that sin. He is innocent. He is where God is, where he can do his job without contamination. Look at it. It is fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of oath, which became later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now, one more point here before I go. I know I've kept you a long time, but this is a really cool point. All right, if you want to get on somebody's good side, what should you do? Go be nice to their son. Be a blessing to their kids, right? Hey, this guy likes my kids. Guess what? I like them. Why don't you think about it in this way? Seriously, look at the Levitical priesthood. None of those guys can claim to be God's son. And so even though they were human and could understand us, they still had sin. But in that sense, they were just a part of creation. They did not have that son relationship. But now we have a high priest who is God's son. Through which we can draw near to God. Through which we can mature. Through which we have this hope. What do you think that does for us? Jesus being a son, and us, okay, when we are saved, when we become believers, we are said to be in him. Isn't that interesting? Because being in Christ gives us a huge advantage over having a Levitical priesthood, bringing our cares, bringing our petitions to God when we have a son who is our high priest. I shouldn't say a son, the son. So the question then is, how do I take what I've learned today about who Jesus is and what he is currently doing for me, not just what he's done, how do I take this? How do I put that into my life? Well, we know that what Jesus is doing is not useless. As our high priest, he's working on us. He's working for us in our behalf. So he's left this pathway wide open for us, and he's helping us along. Shouldn't that be motivation for us to walk it? Shouldn't that be motivation for us to move forward? To follow hard after the things of Christ. To give him our devotion. To give him our lives. To let him set us on fire and work out there. To show people who he is. It should change our lives. Because we don't have to walk around knowing that sin was only covered over by the blood of goats. We know that sin is exterminated in Christ Jesus, who is our high priest. And he did that. He did that one sacrifice, one time. That was all it took. That should encourage us to move forward. It should encourage us to worship. I almost want to tell, I know what song's coming next, so I'm not going to tell him, but I want to go back. I want to sing "How Great Is Our God" again. Isn't that such an awesome song? I love that song. I'm not telling him he has to do that. Okay, I really am. I'm not. You can sing whatever you want. Or you can sing both. We can do both. But think about, not that all worship happens in song. Okay, don't get me wrong here. But think about the worship. Think about how that should lift, that should cause us to lift up God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. And worship doesn't just take place here, folks. It takes place on Monday and Tuesday and the rest of the week. There are plenty of other applications I'm sure we could figure out. I gave you two. Maybe we can just sit and think about, what does it mean for me for Christ to be my high priest? What does it look like for me, for Christ to be my high priest? That'd be an awesome question to begin answering this week. You pray with me? Dear God, we thank you so much for all that you did for us. We thank you for the work that you did on the cross. We thank you for your work now. We thank you for Jesus being our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We thank you that you've given us this pathway to righteousness, this pathway to maturity. God, help us to take advantage of it. Help us to worship. Help us to be grateful for all that you've done for us. God, we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.